The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 17th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
And after Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought to you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence and with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me. For they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The basis for our meditation this morning is the gospel reading from John chapter 17. This is the prayer that Jesus prayed in the upper room before he went into the garden to pray and to be arrested. He had been telling his disciples what was about to take place. And if you turn back in your Bibles, just one page to John chapter 16, you see the words that Jesus said before he began to pray. He said, Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. These are the last words Jesus said before he began to pray. But even today, you see that the world does not listen to these words. They think that peace can be achieved without God and without Jesus. The masses think they can achieve world peace by getting rid of religion, and especially Christianity. In the 1960s, the masses in America were clamoring for peace, peace, world peace. Peter Seeger wrote a song that was popularized by the Birds and the Beatles, which is called Turn, Turn, Turn. Well, I don't know if you can say that he wrote the song as much as he copied most of it out, but he did change the meaning and the intention. If you remember this song, the words go like this. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to reap that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get, and a time to loose. A time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to rend, and a time to sow. A time to keep silence, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time of war, and a time of peace. If you don't know, these words were not written by the Beatles or the Birds or even Peter Seeger. These words actually come from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, written by King Solomon. Many people think that it's human wisdom from the 1960s, but it isn't. And if we slow down and read these words, there are actually some very difficult phrases here, especially if you want to promote world peace. The hardest lines of the song are a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up. According to that phrase, there is a time to kill and a time to break down. And these are actually the things that people want to get rid of. Now, I understand how life was very difficult in the 1960s, especially the world coming out of two world wars, and Korean War going on, Vietnam War right around the corner. All this led to fear that there would be no end to death. Televisions and news crews were now reporting more and more things on TV, and it became more and more global. People saw poverty, sickness, and death in other world parts of the world that they never saw before. Millions were being killed in the Soviet Union, China, and Africa. All this death tormented people. No one likes death. We want to run from death. America took a course to try and bring peace and an end of death. It was a noble cause. What was the price? What does it cost to put an end to death? Not just an end to war, but what does it take to get rid of death? In America, great strides have been taken in medicine. Cures for many diseases have been discovered. Today in America, people do not have to have a great fear of cancer as they once did, because early detection and proper treatment can lead to remission and a long life. But the problem is, people still die. Another change took place in the 1960s to get rid of death, and that was the rapid increase of nursing homes. People hated to see their parents and loved ones become sick and die in their own homes. Nowadays, grandma and grandpa are sent off. Oh, we visit them once in a while, but we don't have to see them suffer daily. Then when the phone call comes and funeral arrangements are made, we show up at the funeral home, and I have noticed something different nowadays. More and more people want to have closed caskets. People don't want to see death. But that doesn't make it go away. Americans have tried to sanitize death. You have tried to forget about it and hide it from your eyes, but you can't get rid of it. Death comes to us all. In Africa also, people do not like death. But it seems that it's everywhere in Africa and in your face. We don't have the same medicine. We don't have nursing homes. There are famines where people literally starve to death in masses. There's all sorts of diseases, malaria, TB, and if you haven't heard of the recent outbreak of Ebola in West Africa, it's terrible. 90% of the people who get Ebola die. If that wasn't enough, there are wars. Wars in Rwanda, Congo, Somalia, and we had thought we had got rid of war in South Sudan, but it's back. The newly formed country of South Sudan separated from the Arab North, and it was the hope the African South, the Sudanese South, would unite and have peace. After already 1 million had died in Darfur and other parts of Sudan. But war is back. Do you want to know why? Western companies from Europe and America have discovered oil in Sudan. And now they're offering billions of dollars to a country that's so poor that they don't even have paved roads. The same thing is happening in Ivory Coast and Sierra Leone. If you've ever seen the movie Blood Diamond with Leonardo DiCaprio, I have met many of those who fled into the jungle as a result of the terror caused by chasing after diamonds and gold. I have asked some of them the stories. I told them what happened in the movie. They said, the movie that you saw, that's just child's play. I've seen the machete scars on people's faces and the non-surgically amputated arms and legs. There's many other things I could say, but we have children here and it's really bad. All this drives men mad to the point of slaughtering brothers and sisters for the love of diamonds, gold, and oil, which the Westerners love to buy and adorn themselves with. All the while, there are plenty of fields where people could plant crops, but they're razed to the ground as superior tribes kill the inferior ones. As if this wasn't enough. Then come the Muslims in the name of Allah, convert or die. It's God's will, they scream. So the question is it God's will to kill? Then we hear the words that I read from Ecclesiastes chapter 3. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. How can we reconcile this with the words of God? It's often been wrongly taught that the first part of the Bible, the Old Testament, is all about death and dying and killing, and the second half is all about healing. It's not true. People are not understanding what happened. God never wanted there to be killing. He never wanted man to die. Adam and Eve were created to live forever, and they were given everything in the Garden of Eden. But it wasn't enough. They wanted to replace God and make themselves God. It's not only Adam and Eve, but it even continues today. All the people love to glorify themselves and adorn themselves with those gold, diamonds, fast cars, and riches at the expense of poor Africans. Think about how much technology there is in America and all the amazing things you can do. The United States offers so many goodies that the majority of people think that they don't need God anymore. They want to kill God. They have it all solved and blame God for any problems. In spite of all this, we come to the gospel reading today, and Jesus prays, and then he goes back to the garden, where all the problems began, and he prays for you and me. Before beginning his work, before going to the garden, he prayed these words. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all you have given him. It seems a little strange, as if Jesus is praying to glorify himself. We confuse this because of our understanding of what glory means. Jesus doesn't want to go around wearing jewels and having riches galore and have everyone worship him. He is praying, if you notice in your Bible, this is called the high priestly prayer. What do priests do? I guess it's a little confusing because in the Catholic Church you call the pastor a priest, but he's not really a priest. In the Old Testament you have priests and you have rabbis, scribes, teachers. But what does a priest do? What is his job? The job of a priest is to offer sacrifices. He doesn't do anything else. That's his job, to kill. And now Jesus is saying, it is time to kill. The hour has come. He is bringing fulfillment to the passage in Ecclesiastes. It's time to kill in order to heal. Today is the seventh week of Easter, the seventh Sunday, and we are returning to the glory part of history. 2,000 years ago, the Pharisees and the priests were screaming to crucify Jesus, just as the masses scream out today that God should be put to death. It continues as God is cast from schools, courtrooms, and and laws. It's amazing. In America, one football player is condemned for being a Christian, and another is glorified for being a homosexual, living contrary to God's word and doing what is an abomination in the sight of God. How is that different than screaming, "Crucify, crucify, crucify"? In Jesus' time, all those people who knew what was right and what was just, all his friends, they remained silent. Just as many Christians today remain silent in the face of persecution. Why? For vastly different reasons, Jesus also keeps silent. But he does so because this is the time to kill and the time to heal. You see, sinners and murderers cannot go to heaven. Thieves and adulterers cannot go to heaven. Liars, slanderers, and mockers of God, you cannot go to heaven. And yet, at one time, we have all been in one of those categories. But Jesus never screams, "Kill those sinners." He never says it. No. We, the people, we're the ones who hurt other people. And we are also the ones who are hurt. We cheat, steal, lie, and blame God. And he never says, "I've had enough of you." He doesn't say that. Instead, he continues to look for a way to save you. Instead, he comes in the midst of us in order to fix death. Jesus must be glorified, and glorified means he must be lifted up, high on a cross. Not on a gold cross with diamonds, but on a tattered wooden cross, rusty nails covered in blood. You might ask, how is that glory? It's glory because that is what should happen to you and to me. It's what should happen to all sinners, and they should all go to hell, but Jesus doesn't want that for you. Instead, he dies in your place. He forgives you, and he heals you. I love going to churches who have huge crucifix hanging over the altar, because it's almost as if it's a proclamation. Your sins have been paid for. Your debt is paid. That's the glory of Christ. He dies to pay for all your selfishness. He does it to pay for all the things we have done wrong, and so that you and I may have eternal life. It doesn't make sense, and we don't deserve it. And that's true. But it's also true that there's no way we could ever fix all the terrible things we have done. So Jesus came to fix it for you. This is how he's glorified, because he fixes it for you. Because the thing that Jesus wants more than anything is to bring sickness and death that our lives have brought to an end. He wants to take us away from here to heaven. Another place the Bible says, this is what true love is. Greater love has no one other than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. This is what Jesus did for you, and he continues to do for you. He offers to cleanse you from inside out. Because you see, your sickness is not just the things that you do. Most people think that sin is just what you do, but sickness is actually the disease that lives in your blood, and it courses to all parts of your body. So each and every Sunday, he offers you to come. And what does he give you? He gives you a new body and a new blood to take inside you. That's the perfect thing, to course to all the parts of your body that have sickness. In this way, the life of God is in your body, coursing through each and every part so that you are painted with the Lamb of God. He does this so that when your last hour of comes and the angel of death comes to destroy, he sees that you have been painted, just like in the time of the Hebrews when they were in slavery in Egypt. And the angel of death was sent out, and wherever he saw the blood of the Lamb, he passed over, and death did not enter in. This is what happens to you each and every time you take the Lord's Supper. The paint is reapplied. One time would have been enough for God, but the abundance of your sin may cause you to doubt. So he offers to paint you again and again and again. These are the true riches that the world can never offer. Some of you may have heard of one of our colleagues in Africa, Reverend Samuel Atunga. Another example how death comes quickly into everyone. Samuel was just a couple years older than I, and he also had a young family with five children. And just this past January, he was diagnosed with liver cancer. Now, in Africa, we don't have the same hospitals you have here. But we were able to get him to a hospital and try to get treatment. But from January, it only took 2 months. And by March 4th, it was the end. He died. But I was able to visit him, and it was difficult to see how death comes. But I was there the day before he died. He couldn't talk, and he had lost so much weight in his bed. He was stiff. He couldn't even bend his back. And I took the Lord's Supper with me, and I asked him, Samuel, do you want the Lord's Supper? And he just shook his head because he couldn't even speak. And I gave him the Lord's Supper, and his brother was there. And there was nothing else his brother also wanted for Samuel. And then I asked him, this very body and blood of Jesus Christ is now in your brother Samuel. Now Jesus was also killed and put in a tomb. But did he stay there? No. What happened? He rose again. So if Jesus' very body and very blood is in you, and you die, do you think you'll stay in the grave? It's not possible, because Jesus is in you. He has healed death. You will rise again. The same thing happened just some years earlier. If you had heard also Dr. Christ, we've had many difficult times in Africa. In 2010, a 74-year-old Wilbert Christ from France came to visit us in Africa. He was there for the dedication of the Book of Concord. And it was amazing, the hunger of people for the Word of God. We didn't offer any other goodies. We didn't offer any money. We didn't have anything except for a Book of Concord and a lunch. And we had 400 pastors show up from many, many miles away just to receive a Book of Concord to learn about God. And the way Dr. Christ taught those days and the sermon, the people were just amazed. And I remember the day before he died, we went to a restaurant to eat, and he was just about to go to sleep. He asked if he could use my phone. He wanted to call his wife in France. This was his 37th trip to Africa, going all to different places, teaching. And then after speaking with his wife, he told me one thing. Continue to teach God's word, because this is the medicine that heals. Then he went to his room. The next morning, we were supposed to return back to Nairobi, and he was supposed to fly back to be with his wife. But we knocked on his door, no answer. Kept on knocking. We thought maybe he was in the shower. Sometime later, no answer. Then they got a spare key. They opened the room, and he was just lying there peacefully. And the Tanzanians were amazed. How can he pass from this world to the next? The peace of God was in him. As if the hunger of God wasn't already great in Africa, now they want it even more. We want that. The peace that the world cannot give. as Jesus' prayer goes on in verses 6 through 10, he says, I have manifested your name to the people whom you have given me out of the world. Yours they are, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they receive them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and that they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine. And now this is the last verse that we meditate on, because this is Jesus' request. Jesus says to his dear Father, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. Yes, there is a time for everything, a time for peace and healing. That time has come because the killing was done. That time is now, but it does not come from man. Peace and healing comes from God, the only one who can cure death. It's the one healing from death. It's the one healing people. He is the one healing people from death. No one else can cure it. He is healing broken hearts and sinful lives. He does not abandon and forsake you, but he is merciful, and his steadfast love endures forever. Yeah, it's true. There's increased hate in the world today, and it shows that man and man's ways only hurt and destroy, just as they killed the Son of God. But even Jesus used that for your blessing. He doesn't demand that you fix it. He knows that you can't, and you can't make yourself perfect. Instead, he comes to heal. God is not dead. He's very much alive. The time of killing is over, and now is the time of healing. Although I live in Africa, it seems that there are also many in America who urgently need this medicine, because this is the only medicine that cures death and will raise you from the dead. So today, as it's the last Sunday of Easter before we begin the Pentecost season, I say to you, he is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, we are privileged to come to you in prayer through your Son, Jesus Christ, and with the help of the Holy Spirit. Dear Father, as we think about your dear Son, we know that he glorified you perfectly because he perfectly did your will for his life, even though it was extremely difficult. We know, Father, that for all of us, we know that all have sinned, and therefore we have fallen short of your glory. We have not followed your will for our lives perfectly. So we need Jesus. He is our lifeline. He is the one who has done everything for us in our place. He is the only way for life and salvation. Thank you for showing us that truth. Thank you, dear Father, for having used Pastor May and others in Africa to bring that truth to them. And we pray, Father, that you might continue until the day that Christ comes. You might continue to allow many to hear that truth, to understand it, and with your blessing, to receive and continue in Jesus Christ as Savior. Lord, in your mercy. Dear Father, we thank you for the May family being with us today. We thank you for bringing them safely to the United States, and even pray now that as they are here for about 10 weeks in the United States, they have a very busy schedule with being in a different congregation virtually every Sunday and many things in between. We pray that you would grant them not only a good furlough, but grant them some good rest, some good time together as a family. safe travels in all the places they go, good health, good promotion of the Lutherans in Africa ministry, so that with your blessing, dear Father, you might use that ministry even more to reach many others for Christ. Lord, in your mercy. Into your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.